heavenly perspective at Christmas. I had mentioned something that I had read this past week in some of my daily devotions. I came across a story that encouraged me a lot. I mentioned it in the men's prayer meeting yesterday. We have men's prayer meeting every Saturday morning at 8:30, and it's like it's one of my favorite times of the week. I know some people are working all week, and then Saturdays their only day for family and doing things done, and I understand that. But if you have the opportunity, men, I encourage you to come out and be a part of that. We just have a good time. I know that it's a time where I get to know other men, but also it's an encouragement to be able to pray with them. We start off by taking requests, and then also that we break off in pairs, or if there's an odd number, we have one group has three, and then we have a prayer time together, share special needs that are there, and then we come back in. We have a short devotion. You're saying short, we're talking about 5 to 7 minutes. It's about how God's been working in someone's heart that week, and specifically for any of the men that are there. Obviously, they sign up ahead of time for that. Most weeks, it's me or Brother Christian that does it, but I always enjoy hearing how God's working in people's heart. And then we have a time of corporate prayer. And then, like I said, it's an encouraging time. If you get a chance, it's worth the extra hour on Saturday mornings. But I mentioned this story, and I liked it, and I knew I might mention it sometime throughout this week. I was thinking it was going to be next week and thinking it was going to be on Sunday morning, but the Lord gets kind of laid it upon my heart for tonight. It's a story about a missionary. Now, most people, when we say the name Jim Elliot, most people would remember who Jim Elliot was trying to reach the Aka Indians, and how him and four people who were working with him became martyrs. But the individual I want to focus in on tonight, his man's name is Nate Saint. And as I was reading his story a little bit, the Lord got my attention by something he wrote. And so I'll give you a little background for those who are not too familiar with the story. Nate Saint was a man who was converted at the age of 13, born again. And he served. He was a pilot for a little while. And Saint was the pilot of the Piper cruiser that landed on the Palm Beach and a daring to contact the Stone Age Aka Indians. Now, the wooden spear throwing Akas came to the beach and killed the missionaries. And they martyred. They died for the cause of Christ. There was a number of times they had tried to make contact with them, and they were excited about this, and they thought that God was going to work and that they were finally going to reach this group that was unreachable before. Nate was married in 1948. He went to Ecuador in 1948. He helped open a missions type work there. He did a lot of different things. It says his watch stopped at 3:12 p.m. that day when he died. Now, not his sister, Rachel, and also Jim Elliott's wife, Betty, finally reached the Akas later on with the gospel. They didn't get upset. They didn't get mad. I'm sure they were sorrowful watching their relatives and their husband lose their life for the cause of Christ. And I think many of you know the story. That's the reason why I haven't told the whole story about it, but all the different things, because that's not the main point of the message. But if you would read some of the journals that some of these men had written, that how rich they are and deep they are with the love that they have for their families, but also the love for the Lord, that's something that we're going to read, something he wrote 3 weeks before he died. Now, he died on January 18th, so if it was exactly 3 weeks, you're looking somewhere in the middle of December. And even though Nate Saint isn't known for being the leader, and Jim Elliott was, to me, that tells a really, really important story. Not all of us are going to be the leader always. Not all of us are going to have our name in lights. Not all of us are going to be the ones that are made famous. But these other four gentlemen, also, their name is big in heaven for what they did and how they served the Lord. And as I was reading through this, this is something he wrote 3 weeks before his death. And once again, it's the middle of December. It's Christmas time. And this is what he wrote. And when I read it, it just kind of captured my heart. It says, as we have a high old time this Christmas, may we know Christ hear the cry of the damned as they hurtle headlong into the Christless night without ever a chance. May we be moved with compassion as our Lord was. May we shed tears of repentance for those whom we have failed to bring out of darkness. And this is one of the lines that really captured my heart. Beyond the smiling scenes of Bethlehem, may we see the crushing agony of Golgotha. May God give us a new vision of his will concerning the loss and our responsibility. continues on in this journal when he says, would that we could comprehend the loss, the lot of these Stone Age people who live in mortal fear of ambush on the jungle trail, those to whom the bark of a gun means sudden, mysterious death, those who think all men in all the world are killers like themselves. If God would grant us the vision, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and thoughts. We would hate the things that seem to draw that seem to so dear to us today. Our lives would suddenly be too short. We would despise time-robbing distractions and charge the enemy with all of our energies in the name of Christ. May God help us to judge ourselves by the eternities that separate the Akkas from a comprehension of Christmas and Him, who though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we might, through His poverty, be made rich. And it says, Lord God, speak to my own heart and give to know thy holy will and the joy of walking in it. When I read that, and I'm going to probably allude to it a couple times also throughout the thought, the thing that kind of hit me home at the beginning is as we have a high old time this Christmas. It's December 18th, they're in Ecuador. They're trying to reach this people group that was had been unreached. And they're there, and they're obviously people that celebrate Christmas celebrate different ways throughout the world. But missionaries that are there and trying to reach a people group that do not know Christmas, do not know Christ, it would be a little bit different for them. One of our missionaries, Jason Otteson, didn't grow up in a Christian home per se that I remember. And he told me, he says, you grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian family, and you grew up going to church your whole life, and you did this, this, and this. He says, I don't understand why people don't have more of a passion for the Lord, for people he was talking about, because Cherith had went to school with me. She's a little bit younger than I was. He says, all those young people who said they were going to serve God and they're not serving God anymore. And he's one of those missionaries that go and they live off the side of a mountain somewhere, deal with people that deal with witchcraft and, you know, have witch doctors. And when he comes home from the States, he turns around and he says, I don't understand many times churches nowadays. And he says, there's so many distractions that are around. This is not an exact quote, but this is kind of, there's so many distractions that are around. There's not a desire and there's not a focus on serving God. But up on his mountain over there, who does he have? He has his family, yes, and he has those in his church that he won to the Lord. But his focus many times is studying the Word of God. It's meditating on the Word of God. That's what his life is consumed about by making this ministry work, because he doesn't have the distractions. He does have limited internet access, but I don't think he would spend much time with sports or the news as many times, discouraging more than anything else. But, you know, and I've heard this from other missionaries that go to a spot that is kind of remote, and that does not have all the attractions that this world has to offer. And they're thinking, why aren't people more focused? And then when I read this note, and when he writes this journal, he says, as we have a high old time for Christmas, it just made me think, yeah, we want to celebrate Christmas. We do want to have a quote-unquote high old time. But at the same time, there is a lost and dying generation that Jesus came to. That's the reason why he came to this earth, was to die for the sins of mankind. And that line where it says, the smiling scenes of Bethlehem, may we see the crushing agony of Golgotha. Because we had to connect the dots. We had to say, the reason why there was a Bethlehem, the reason why there is Christmas, is because of the resurrection, because of the cross. But I wonder how many times we are so focused on having the perfect Christmas, whatever that means. Everything's got to be perfect. Everything's got to be right. Versus saying, what is God's will for me this Christmas? And I don't think there's anything, I don't even think this man was against celebrating, because he says this, it has where, as he says specifically, as we have a high old time this Christmas, I can imagine he's somebody that was enjoying Christmas, and it would be December 18th, if it was exactly 3 weeks. But at the same time, I think what he's saying is that it's not that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, that more importantly, we should celebrate, our celebration include the right things. It should be dictated by something. And I love reading that thought, the crisis, and you know, headlong into a crisis night where there's no chance, and where it talks about how these people lived in a world where a gunfire would be something that would be strange to them, but also someone that would mean death for them. And I believe, if I remember the story correctly, the missionaries all had guns. They could have went and shot them and killed the Indians, but instead they wanted to present peace. They wanted to bring the gospel. They were trying to reach them. They weren't trying to harm them. They were willing to give up their lives so that way a group of people they never knew, they loved them because God put them in their heart, but a group of people that they never met personally so they could know the gospel. And some people say, that's a waste. That's just a waste. But if God laid it upon their heart, which I believe he did, it's not a waste. And he talked about how the sister and Jim Elliot's wife went and they've reached them later on with the gospel. And I'm just wondering, as we take Christmas this year, as we consider and we plan, and as I mentioned to you this morning, I wasn't complaining. I'm really looking forward to pretty much everything I have to do this week. I'm looking forward to what I'm doing tomorrow. I'm looking forward to what I have scheduled on Tuesday, on Wednesday. We have church. That's obviously something I'm going to go probably watch the Victory Christian play on Wednesday. And then Thursday, I have another appointment. Friday, I forgot what it is I'm doing, but I know it's something important. And Saturday, we have a Christmas banquet and it starts all again on Sunday. And the following week's busier than the week this week. That's all fine, but I cannot lose focus on what should be most important. And there's a way to do this is by keeping mind on eternal things. The Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, he puts a perspective there. Something similar that we read in Colossians chapter number 3. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Set your affection on things above, not on things that are. And so it's talking about setting your affections on things above. But he writes some very interesting words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a great chapter of the Bible. I know they're all great chapters, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has a lot of rich, great just things you can learn from it. It talks about in verse number 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. You go down a little bit farther in verse number 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed and not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that God's life could be living through us. Amazing verses. But the focus tonight is to try to tell us how to have a heavenly perspective during Christmas. I believe this gentleman, as he's writing this, is something he's writing it 3 weeks ahead of time, talking about that he would be willing to give his life and being willing to sacrifice. Talk about how their lives suddenly be too short. He writes this 3 weeks and he says, Christmas is great, but how can we have Christmas without considering those who don't know Christ? How can we have Christmas without considering those who don't know what Christmas really is? Look what it says in verses 17 and 18. Now, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I would like to take this verse and probably not break down the whole thing, but to at least get to highlight some of it, because we could be here for a long time if we tried to explain every part of it, just because there's so much in there. But the first thing I want you to see in verse number 17, for our light affliction. Now, that word affliction is talking about the persecution. It's talking about to be afflicted. And it's amazing. You said, okay, so this guy here must not be going through too much. He calls it light. He says you got tribulation, you got trouble, you got pressure. He talks about the verses in verses 8 to 9 about being distressed and perplexed, persecuted. It can't be too bad because he calls it a light affliction. Now, we know who wrote the book. God wrote the book. He inspired the Apostle Paul to write this. Go ahead and go to chapter number 1. You'll see what his light affliction looked like and felt like. Chapter number 1. It says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So his light affliction is one that he's saying that they were pressed so much and pressed out above of measure, even above what their strength could handle, to the point they were despairing their own life. That doesn't sound very light to me. Go ahead and take your Bible now to go to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11 is that famous description of some of the trials that Paul had faced. And even though we would think of the light affliction as being something that's easy, but there's a comparison here that you don't want to miss. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look what it says in verse 23 to begin with. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wicked in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You read that, and if you would let that just sink in, all the things he experienced, all the things he went through. And then he says at the end, he says, besides all those things, the care of all the churches. It doesn't sound very light to me. Go back to chapter number 4 now. So why would he call it light? Why would he give an idea that it's something that is not too hard to carry? Because in our day, we like to think, hey, our burdens are so hard and so tough, we can't focus on God. It's because of the fact that I have this problem, this issue, this misunderstanding, this obstacle, this problem, I can't focus on God. And Paul is saying here, and he says here, for our light affliction. Now, why could he call it a light affliction? And I think a next statement it says, which is but for a moment. And you say, well, that's it. It's not the fact it was easy. It just didn't last very long. Okay. But he said he was inside the sea, right? For how long? And it wasn't that it happened once. I don't know. I've gotten lots of spankings in my life. I've never been hit that, 40 times save one. It takes a while. It feels like it's forever. And I probably didn't get as many as I needed. So to be honest with you. But it's not the idea that compared to this world is something that lasts for just a moment. It's the comparison he makes. Because look what it says here in that next phrase. He says, for our light affliction worketh, which is but for a moment. Read the next 3 words with me. Worketh for us. Let's try that again. I know you can read. I know most of you can read at least. Okay. So I'm going to read, and when I stop, read the next 3 words. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Good. I should do that more often. Number 1, to make sure everybody's paying attention. Number 2, because it keeps you engaged. Worketh for us. He's saying that these light afflictions that we looked at in chapter 1, verse number 8, and chapter number 11, he is saying here that they are working for us. How in the world can the world's problems be something that is working for us? It's because God can take those things that are happening in our life, and he can work them together for good. And when you compare them to eternity, now look what it continues on saying, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That what's going on in your life is going to mean so much more, an eternal weight of glory is going to make so much more of a difference in eternity. Don't run away from the things that God is giving you. Don't run away from and become bitter and become angry about it. Instead, embrace and let God do that perfect work in you that only God can do. And you see here what it's saying here. He says, it worketh for us for a far exceeding. And it reminds me of that verse that's found in Romans 8:18. I love that word, reckon. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And here, listen to that verse again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What I believe he's saying here is when we look at things eternal, like it says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen there are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he's putting on a scale here and he's saying, look, all my afflictions for today, you put it on a scale, I have to deal with this person. If you live for 100 years, I got all these issues, I got all these problems, I got all the bad things that are happening in my life. This person doesn't like me, this person, this, and this, all the different things that happen on your entire Christian life. And then you put over here the scale that is eternal, all the glory, all the blessings, all the wonderful things that you have in store for you as a believer, as a child of God, and you sit there and you compare the two, you know what? That looks pretty light and that looks pretty heavy. Because when you compare the two, there really is no comparison. The things that we deal with in this world are nothing compared to what we will have in glory. Now, our problem is we hear this, but we don't really believe it. We hear this, but we let the afflictions of this world that should be light, that should just be for a moment, and compared to all the glory that's compared for us for eternity, we allow these things dictate how we're going to live instead of living for the day that we will be able to rejoice for all eternity and receive rewards for all eternity. Instead, we get bent out of shape for some things that really don't matter, or at least don't really going to matter anything for eternity. The challenge is, it's man, 3 weeks before Christmas. Talked about the high time of Christmas, but he says that God would give us a vision to look at things eternally. That God would give us something that we could see and understand that it's not all about the trimmings and it's not all about gifts and it's not all about the lights outside. And I enjoy the church looks beautiful. They did a good job with the lights and they did a good job with around. And I'm going to enjoy the Christmas banquet on Saturday. And I'm going to enjoy all the different things I get to be a part of. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to try to be Christ-centered. But as I'm doing those things, I must keep myself eternally focused, because if I don't keep myself eternally focused, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get wrapped up in the things of this world. And whether it's the enjoyments or if it's the things that are the negative things, I'm going to either have a wonderful Christmas based off of what I get, or I'm going to be negative. It's going to be a horrible Christmas because of the people I had to spend it with. No, if you have eternal things in view, you know what's going to happen? The things of this world, they're going to grow strangely dim. The things of this world are not going to matter as much. And that's why the Apostle Paul can sit here and say, it's a light affliction. It's just for a moment and it's working in us. It's working for us. And he talks about many times how he was presented with that thorn. And he talks about many times how he learned that God's grace was sufficient when he asked for the thorn to be removed. He talked about glorying in his infirmities. He talked about that he was willing to go through anything that the power of Christ may rest upon him. He says, I'm willing to embrace whatever God wants me to embrace if it means I get to have the power of Christ on me. Where is a Christian today that looks like that, that sounds like that, that would say something like this man? Yes, Christmas is coming and we can celebrate Christmas, but let us never forget what eternity matters, what matters for eternity. Let us not forget the people that we've been called to. And yes, we might not have been called to Ecuador, and definitely we were not called to the Indians that they were dealing with, because they're now a new tribe and all those different things. But we have to get to the spot and see, why is he able to call it a light affliction? Why can he say it just lasts for a little while? You say, oh, pastor, you know, I've been dealing with this for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Well, compared to a million years, that seems like a short time, doesn't it? That's the glory of eternity. That's the wonderful thing. So why? It's because of the perspective. He looks at this world and he says, look, it's temporal. That's what he's saying in verse 18, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That problem you have, it's temporal. You're not taking it to heaven with you. That issue you have with that person, it's temporal. That sickness you have, that knee that hurts, that back that aches, that issue and that problem with the person that doesn't want to get right, it's all temporal. It's not going to last. Don't keep your focus on that. He says that we would learn to see the things that are not seen. You say, well, how does that work? Well, you think about how it worked in the day of Moses. It says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. It worked for Moses. He was willing to take Israel and deal with all the things he did to Israel instead of all the things he could have had in Egypt, all the riches, all the sins, all those different things. He says, nope, I'm choosing God because I'm looking at someone who is invisible. I'm not focused on what I can get in this world. I'm focused on the one who is invisible. Think about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into one place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now listen, this is the great verse 4. He looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's saying, hey, I'm looking for that city whose foundation is builder and maker is God. Now, once again, hopefully you love the city you're from. Hopefully you love the city where you minister at. Hopefully it's something that you can say, this is where God has planted me. I'm going to love it. I'm going to do my best to try to win it for Christ. But he says, Elizabeth City is nothing compared to that city someday. That city someday is something to look forward to, is something to work towards. But we get our hearts mixed up when we start looking at the physical and thinking, oh, all these things that are happening. If we let the things that are physical dictate who we are, we're going to get our eyes off those things that are eternal. I encourage you to have a heaven view of Christmas. Think about Stephen. It worked for Stephen. Him, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I mean, they're sitting there and they're pelting with stones, or they're rolling stones on. I don't know what they're doing, but they're killing him. And what does he do? Does he curse at him? No, he gives him a testimony, I think, that impacted Saul's life, that became Paul, that who wrote to 2 Corinthians. Why is it? Because he looked at things eternally and heavenly. We must learn to get our eyes off the things of this world and focus on the things that matter for all eternity. Everything we have in life has a meaning. I truly believe that God allows us to go through things. That's why he says all things work together for good. And when he says it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, if God has allowed something to happen in your life, he's brought something into your life, he wants to teach you something from it. Do not waste the teaching opportunity. Do not waste that teaching moment. Sometimes when I see things and I think about, man, that would have been a great time to talk to that person. That illustration would have worked really great there. Or that sometimes I regret things I missed. Don't miss what you can learn when you're going through a hardship and a hard time. And he knows and he understands. He says, yes, Pastor, I agree. God can work things, all things together for good and make my life wonderful. You forget verse 29 in that. Because it says, the Bible says, and we know, I want to make sure I was thinking for, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's the next verse? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Some people think, oh, he's going to make all things work together for good, so that way I can have a life that's wonderful and fantastic. No, he's going to let all things work together for good so you can become more like Jesus. You know, it begins over there with salvation that's there, and someday it's going to be glorification, but that sanctification process is God brings things in our life to help us become more like Christ, to conform into the image of his son. But when there's problems that happen in our life, we don't look more like Christ, we look more like the devil sometimes in the way we act. He's trying to conform us to become into the image of his son. He's brought that in your life to teach you something, to say, hey, what can I learn? What can I grow? How can I become more like Jesus in this circumstance? Instead of saying, boy, I'm mad and I'm going to tell somebody and I'm going to act like the flesh, but it's okay because my affliction is so hard and it's so heavy. No. That's when we start looking at things heavenly, saying, I don't know why God did this, but if he allowed this to happen, he must want me to learn something or teach something or give something to somebody else. I don't think there's anything in our Christian life that happens that's meaningless. Some things may appear that way, but God has worked so often in so many other people's lives. I think we must remember to allow God to work in our hearts and life. When the sickness comes in our lives, ask God to use you to be a blessing. When a family member passes away for what seems like a meaningless reason, seek God and ask God to work in your hearts and life. When the tragedies of this life pile up on you, one after another after another. It might seem like you're broken, and you might seem like you're weary. You might seem like you've been battered by this world. I don't think they're meaningless. Look to Jesus. Have faith in God. Don't run from it. As we talked about this morning, have faith in God. Don't have that withered look, that withered life like that fig tree. Pray with faith, and praying with faith means forgiveness. Living the truth of who Jesus is. Remember, this world is not your home anyway. Remember, we're just passing through. So how do we tie all this together with that first illustration of that first story about Nate Saint? I don't know about you, but I know he spoke to my heart when he said these things. It made me realize I let the light affliction sometimes. It might not feel light, but when I compare it to the glory of eternity, boy, it's light. It might seem like it's lasting forever and it's never going to get any better. But when I compare it to eternity, you know what? It seems pretty short. When I think about this world and the needs of this world and I keep my eyes focused on this world, I'm missing what God's trying to do. When I look at things heavenly, remember, the things that are here, it says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, don't keep your eyes focused on the temporal things, but at the things which are not seen. Why is the reason for that? For the things which are seen, they're temporal. They're only going to last. Don't let somebody rob you of your joy. Don't let somebody rob you of your testimony for something that's temporal. It's temporal. It's not going to last. Don't let someone steal what God is trying to do in your heart and life. Don't let someone take that away from you. It's temporal. God is the one that's he's the one that's in control. So let me read this again, what he wrote, and we'll be almost done. I like to say we're going to be done, but in case something else comes out. So think about it. And once again, I can give you a copy of this, or you could probably look it up online, but let these words penetrate your heart and mind today. I think it's a man who wanted to serve the Lord. I'm sure he wasn't perfect, like all of us. He says, as we have a high old time this Christmas, may we know Christ, may we who know Christ hear the cry of the damned as they hurtle headlong into the Christless night without ever a chance. May we be moved with compassion as our Lord was. May we shed tears of repentance for those whom we have failed to bring out of darkness. Beyond the smiling scenes of Bethlehem, may we see the crushing agony of Golgotha. May God give us a new vision of his will concerning the loss and our responsibility. It's all we're asking for. It's God's vision for our lives, for the loss, what our responsibility is. I'm not trying to make your Christmas celebration something and trying to ruin it. No, just say, God, what is it you want me to do? Give me a vision, what you want for my life. Would that we could comprehend the lot of these Stone Age people who live in mortal fear of ambush on the jungle trail, those to whom the bark of a gun means sudden, mysterious death, those who think all men in all the world are killers like themselves. If God would grant us the vision, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and thoughts. We would hate the things that seem now so dear to us. Our lives would suddenly be too short. We would despise time-robbing distractions and charge the enemy with all our energies in the name of Christ. May God help us to judge ourselves by the eternities that separate the Akkas from a comprehension of Christmas and him, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we might, through his poverty, be made rich. And he closes with this prayer, Lord God, speak to my own heart and give me to know thy holy will and the joy of walking in it. The joy of walking in it. Amen. So you say, well, there are the Akka Indians. That doesn't have anything to do with us. You say, they're in a different part of the world. Everybody around here knows what Christmas is. Everybody knows what Christ. I'll tell you a little story on Friday, I think it was. There was a young man that came by and he saw the nativity thing that was out there and he asked me what it stood for. I said, it's the Christmas parade float. He's like, yeah, but what's that? I says, it's the nativity scene, because I thought he was just picking on it because it's skinny, you know. It's, he says, this is where Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary had the baby. And he's like, who's Mary? And this is someone who goes to church and was told to me that they had gone to church a good part of their lives. Their relatives told me that. And so I had the chance, it was cool, to tell a 10-year-old the story of Christmas. I didn't tell him all of it, but we started, because I thought he was messing with me. When he says, you don't know who Mary is? He's like, no. You don't know who Joseph is? No. I says, you don't hear the story how they had to travel all the way to Bethlehem because the king, Caesar, wanted to have them taxed? He's like, no. So I sat and I told him the story about how Mary and Joseph, they went all the way to Bethlehem. Even we took him to the inn. The innkeeper didn't have any rooms. And I kept on asking him questions. So they told him they can go out to a stable. You know what that is? Nope. It says it's the place where the animals were at. And it says Mary went out there. And of course, they're 10, so I'm not going to get too graphic in the details. They had the baby amongst the animals. And I says, and then they laid him in a manger. Do you know what a manger is? He's like, nope. And I showed him what the manger was that we had built. And I says, it was a place where the animals would eat at, and they would probably put hay in there, and then they laid the baby in swaddling clothes. Now, he knew about Jesus. I even showed him the nativity scene that was out there on the table out there, and I showed him, you know, there's representation of Mary, Joseph, there's the baby, there's the animals. And there's a little fence that goes around the nativity scene, and it has like a piece of wood that goes this way and a piece of wood that goes that way. He says, is that the cross? I says, no, that's not the cross. That's just the fence. He says, it's kind of shaped like a cross. So he knew what the cross was, and he knew that Jesus had come, because he's come to our church a number of times, and Jesus came to the cross to die for our sins. He knew what sin was, but he had never knew. I says, well, Christmas is Jesus' birthday. He's like, I never knew that. And I was like, I'm still thinking he's messing with me. But I really enjoyed being able to tell someone who never heard the story of Christmas. And but, you know, here's the point is, you know, we spend so much time on our light afflictions, we don't take the time to try to find people who don't know it. Instead, we spend more time working and worrying about everybody else's issues and everybody else's problems and how we're going to fix everybody else than telling somebody that Jesus came to die for their sins. So I like that. It was a long week this past week. Lots of different things happened. And once again, busy schedule. And I was there and I wasn't really super excited about, because I had things I was doing. He was there and he was helping me a little bit. I cleans in a certain area. And I was there doing something, getting things ready. And he was there and he just sat there and he took the time to tell the story. And it made, and I said, the Lord worked it out, because it reminded me why I do what I do. Why I do what I do is not just spending all my time dealing with people's afflictions or my afflictions or how people treat me. I want to go out and I want to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And there are people who do not know and who will be surprised. And this young man was open. I didn't tell him about the shepherds, hoping to tell them someday, and about the wise men and things like that. And we had the opportunity, maybe other people already have, I don't know. But it just reminded me why I do what I do. It's so easy to get focused over here on the afflictions. It's so easy to get focused on everybody else's bad attitudes or what somebody else did do or didn't do. If you want to find problems, boy, I can write down the list of problems myself for you. You don't have to tell me our church has issues. I can write down a list longer than you, because I know everybody in the church. And I know everybody's issues. Maybe no, I know some of you are perfect. You don't have issues. But I could say, but it's, I'm, you're going to miss what the, what God wants to do, because this light affliction, compared to eternity, compared to glory, you know what? It's a light affliction. Compared to eternity and compared to glory, it's just for a short time. But it's something that worketh for us. It's something that works for us to become more like Jesus. Something as we keep focus on him, the Apostle Paul could say, even though it pushed me farther than my strength would even take me, and I was despaired in despair for my own life, he says it was a light affliction because it helped me. And even though I went through all those things in chapter number 11, and when I read those, it's like, wow. But then I see this young man is 32 years old in the story that was martyred. 32 years old, has a young bride. And I see that, and he's writing this saying, oh, that God would use my life to help point people to Christ. Even during Christmas, I want to have a heavenly perspective. I want to think about the lost. And then all that really spoke to my heart in a powerful way. But then I thought about his sister and Jim Elliot's wife, who did not like the light affliction of losing a brother and losing a husband, stopped him from considering what eternity was going to look like for those Aka Indians. And they reached him with the gospel. What light affliction are we letting stop us from telling a 10-year-old about Christmas or telling this world about Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you give us a eternal, positive perspective view of eternity and having a heavenly view of Christmas. Yes, there are smiles all around Christmas. But also we see at Christmas time, there is many that faced tremendous persecution. All those babies under two. Wow. The stigma that Mary and Joseph had to deal with. Having to be born in a stable and putting their baby in a manger. It was all light affliction because they had the right perspective. God, would you help me to have the right perspective? Would you help our church to be a church full of people that have a eternity on their mind, eternal values, and not the things that are temporal, because they're only going to last for a little while. And when we look at these issues and we look at these problems, even though they hurt, and even though they are challenging, and even though we don't like going through them, we must remember that they're temporal. We must remember they're going to not last, and that they're a light affliction compared to what God has in turn for in store for us. Help us to see how God is trying to mold us and make us to be more like his son, instead of using these problems as a way to act fleshly and be like a child of the devil. God, would you help us? Help us to understand and see. Thank you for the story of this little known missionary. But Lord, also help us to write our own stories. I'm not letting this afflict things of this world cause us to stop wanting to tell people about you. There's a bigger picture, Lord, for our lives. There's a bigger picture for our church than getting our own will done. Help us to live with eternity in view. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I pray the Lord spoke to your heart. I know he worked in my life and worked in my heart too. I want to have the right